The sixth commandment, very simple, you shall not murder. Actually, literally in the Hebrew, it's just two words, no murder. No murder. And we're supposed to get that. You think we wouldn't even need to be told as a civilization, because aren't we all righteous, the whole world? No, but God, it's like God's put a giant roadblock in the horrors that have gone on in this human civilization. You shall not murder. And that elevated sign, absolute, is never going to disappear. It should stop everything, stop everyone in their tracks. It's not going to be taken down until Jesus comes back. You shall not murder. Life is sacred. In the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He proclaimed it very good. Not just good, very good. What happened? Well, He warned in Genesis 2, that when you disobey me, death will enter creation. If you eat it, the day you eat of it, you shall die. And they had no idea what they were bringing in with their rebellion. Chapter 3 of Genesis then, sin entered in, and with sin came death. And we have no idea of the nature of that death. We see a little bit of it, and different parts of the world sees other parts that we don't see, perhaps. Genesis 3, it started. Then Genesis 4, it's no accident that the very first sin recorded is a murder. Cain murders Abel. Wow. Death. Then in chapter 5 in Genesis, it's no accident that that is often called by scholars the genealogy of death. Genesis chapter 5. Then in Genesis chapter 6, God said He's sorry He even made man. Now He's speaking so we can understand His heart, because on their heart is only evil all the time, and it's a violent, violent world, corrupt. He had to flood everything, basically. Life is sacred, and sin had made it unsacred of life. Marred beyond recognition. The image of God in humanity has been spoiled by the sinfulness in humanity. God must do something. He flooded the whole earth. And we can read in Genesis 9 then. Now, when we're in the first few chapters of Genesis, you can't get much more earlier in the history of humanity than the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They call it prehistory for a reason. It's before history. And so here, God sends His people out in Genesis 6. Be fruitful and multiply. You know, flooded the earth, we're starting over. But, you know, God has a plan. But then He gives them a little bit of guidance here in Genesis 9 now. We'll just jump in here, verse 5. Genesis 9, verse 5. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Genesis chapter 1, God stated that humanity is made in the image of God. Now here He's reiterating that. Because of the sacredness of life is because of the nature of humanity. We are made in the image of God, far away, distant from the animal kingdom and general creation. We are in the image of God, and we are to reflect that image. We're not to forget this foundational truth. Murder corrupts the sacredness of life. We fast forward to Genesis 20. We read that God then gives 10 principles that really sum up the covenant of His law. And it starts out like this. God spoke all these words. It wasn't a prophet. He didn't send somebody else. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So when we read these 10 commandments, we need to not forget that they're just not a simple list that we tack on a wall. There is an entity, a God, a personality, a will behind these 10 words or 10 commandments. And the focus is love, of protecting and providing for His own. So this world out there is murdering and pillaging and doing what they do, but not my people. Here are the 10 principles that will keep you safe, sort of guardians, you might say. So they are there for His people, of whom we are. Life is sacred. Something went wrong, though. Genesis 4, Cain murders Abel. And it's interesting in Genesis 4 to hear what God had to say to Cain. What have you done? This is Genesis 4:10. What have you done? Listen. Cain didn't hear this. What didn't he hear? Your brother's blood cries out to me, God is saying, from the ground. In other words, justice is screaming out up to me, and God is just and holy. And when there's injustice, he must do something about it according to his nature. Where did all this come from? We go to Genesis 3 then. We find out the source. Satan murdered creation. Satan brought death in. Death entered in through sin. Behind the scenes of every sin, behind the scenes of every violent act is sin. And behind the scenes of every death is sin as well. Death came in. And the reason everyone dies, we'd often think about it, but you realize everyone dies. Every animal dies. We all die. It entered in through sin. I've conducted many funerals, and it's kind of a holy privilege that I enjoy in a certain amount, although it is always painful. But one of the things I always say in a funeral is that death was not in God's original plan for humanity. Don't blame God. I mean, you know, we have to live with this. But, you know, he's made a way out through Christ. Of course, you know that. But death is not a reflection of the image of God. It's a reflection of another. Of another. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking with the religious leaders. And he's saying to them in John chapter 8, listen, I'm just reflecting the image of my Father. You, on the other hand, are reflecting the image of your Father. And here's what he says in John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil. Wow, I don't think they liked hearing that. You belong to your Father. In other words, you're in the image of, and I'm in the image of my Father, and that's what I'm doing. You're in the image of your Father, the devil. You want to carry out your Father's desire. What did they want to do? They wanted to kill Jesus. Of all the horrible things you could think of, when we think humanity is so great, here the second person of the Trinity takes on flesh, dwells among us. All he does is heal and save people and feed people, and they want to kill him. See, we don't know how bad sin is, and it leads to death. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer, Jesus said, from the beginning. A murderer. He called it right. So God puts a prohibition on murder. There will always be those who carry out their father's desire, and they will act in accordance to whom they are related to, an inherited tendency of humanity. Murder is everywhere. Our nation is founded upon the premise that that's not true, even though we blow it, right? I mean, but because we blow it doesn't mean we get rid of the foundation. When we get rid of the foundation, then there's no way to heal it. The Declaration of Independence, we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable, means you can't separate them away, rights. Among them is life. Life. Life is a gift of God. When I was a kid, I loved to go to the war movies. I like monster movies too, but I like the war movies. And it's interesting, I saw this pattern in many of those movies. The enemy would just, if they saw you there and their people were behind you, they didn't care. They'd mow down their own people to get at you, but not the Americans. They were ready to go, no, we can't attack it. Joe's over there. So the whole army would risk, they'd risk their whole lives to go over there and just pick Joe out. They'd get Joe out, then they would carry on with the war. And I think what that movie was trying to say is life is cheap for the enemy, but life is sacred for the good guys. And you learn that as a kid. It's some of the things I grew up with. And I was reading this book. I recommend everyone read it. It's called The Biography of Robert Flockhart. Probably not many of us have heard of him. He lived in Scotland in the 1800s. He was a street preacher. For 43 years, it said, he didn't miss a night. And the weather could be horrible. He'd just maybe spend an hour or two. He'd go out to the same place and preach. They got used to him after 43 years. They tried to get rid of him. But if you read about his life, what happened was he lived a horrible, wretched life. He just grew up like everybody around him. He was in the Navy or some boat thing where they go all over maritime exercise. And he just saw people dying everywhere. Whole boatloads of people would die, and somehow he made it out. And they'd see this travesty would happen on land at some country, and somehow he would make it out. Back then, people died everywhere, all around us. Today we don't see it too often, but they're dying everywhere. And so when he got saved, when he wrote this story about what he saw, here's how he depicted their death. He said, another one slipped into eternity. And then they went into eternity. He didn't say they died. he would say they went in to eternity. So he gets saved, and he thinks of all the hundreds and thousands maybe he's seen die. And now he just, I got to save people. I'm out on the street. Because they're not doing it in the church or whatever it was, the Church of England or Scotland or whatever. So he just got out there. I've got to save souls. Because they don't die. They go into eternity. And he knew that, and he must save people. Life is sacred. Life is sacred. Many are not ready to meet their Maker. We must do something about it. So murder, you could say, is the ultimate injustice. It thrusts people into judgment when they're not ready. Maybe they could have gotten saved, who knows? But you can see how God would put this armor of protection around human life. We've got to get people saved. I don't want to see them yet until they're saved. So he demands an accounting. We read it in Genesis 9. Three times, and whenever God repeats something in his word three times, we're supposed to get it. It's like putting a microphone on it or a megaphone. You know, they didn't have megaphones in those days, so they repeated stuff. That's why we see stuff repeated in the Hebrew scripture so often. By your lifeblood, I will demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. If an animal kills somebody, I demand an accounting of that animal because life is sacred. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting. Three times, I demand an accounting of all of humanity. Whoever sheds the blood of man by man, his blood shall be shed for. The reason is, for in the image of God, God made man. That is so important. First of all, there's no way to get around this accountability. We are all accountable. I didn't think we were. Well, there's somebody over us that is holding us accountable, holding every nation, every civilization, every person accountable. In fact, God said that the land would be unclean if this isn't accounted for. Makes you wonder about our nation sometimes, doesn't it? What's going on and why are they doing what they're doing? Who knows? I'm not going to say God's judging us, but it sure looks like it. The second thing is justice ceases in this instant to be a private matter. It's not just between you and the person. There's a entity above us that we must be accountable to, and then God has given human government to oversee this justice. Now, it's a long story about what kind of human government, but that's another story. But God has given humans the authority to take his justice into account. The third thing is, justice, though, must be just. It must be measured by some measurement. Of course, that is God, and God has put some safety in this judgment. First of all, there must be more than one witness. Second of all, the murder must have been intentional with premeditation, not some accident or out of self-defense. Those things are in the law. The fourth thing God did is he set up cities of refuge, cities where if some relatives wants to kill you now because one of their relatives died at your hand for whatever reason, you could go into the city of refuge. I think there's a dozen of them. And you can go in there, and then you can make your appeal to the magistrates, and you're protected. The person chasing you could not touch you. This is God's law, just to protect the land. Isn't it beautiful how he had all these things in place? Now, if the man is proved innocent, then he can live safely in that city. If he's proved guilty, then justice, then they will carry out justice. Romans 13 talks about God's giving humanity the responsibility to rule. And you should always remember Romans 13. Here's what verse 4 says. The authority, human government is God's servant to do you good. He's talking to the believers. God's government is the human government is God's authority to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring judgment on the wrongdoer. The human government. Now, there's a qualifier here that we don't want to overlook, and that's the word good. Now, who decides what is good and bad? It has to be God. In other words, there's a lot of human governments that don't do too well. Well, they're breaking God's higher law. Well, that's a shame. But this is assuming that they are doing good. It's a huge qualifier. Right and wrong is measured by God's word. So just force is allowable under proper circumstances. Nationally, we have armies. Locally, we have police. It's ordained by God to protect the innocent. I was watching the news, and they had a mother whose daughter was killed, and the court situation, the legal situation just was strung on for years. And in this interview, the guy kept talking about revenge, like she was looking for revenge. And finally, after three or four of that word slipping out, she got mad. Says she shouted, "I'm not looking for revenge. I'm looking for justice. Justice." See, we're afraid of justice because justice means somebody's right and wrong. And when we really think about justice, there is a just God over us that's even higher than our Constitution, higher than our state and national laws, and we get real nervous about that. Murder is against God's law, and God's law is universal. And God's law is even in our hearts as a deterrent for this kind of crime. So we have to ask ourselves a question: is murder wrong, first of all, because it hurts people, or is murder wrong because it's God's law? Well, my answer is you can't have the first without the second, because we can always vote, or a powerful government can come in and say, you know, this murder is okay. Wait a minute, that's ignoring the higher law. The concept of hurt can be voted out. It doesn't hurt, we're just helping society. You know, we're somehow doing good. We rationalize it so easily. I believe that's why we have abortion now, with 80 million dead infants in the womb. We can make any excuse we want. And from abortion, then we have euthanasia. I believe there's a couple states it's even legal now, and who knows how far it will go. Let those in power decide is one way, but we know dictators can make errors, can't they? Well, I tell you what, let's vote on it. But we know democracies can make error as well. So there has to be higher law. No one decides and no one votes down God's higher law. This law is stuck. You shall not murder. No one's going to get rid of it. I was reading where in New Orleans, the ACLU, they want liberties, but they don't want justice. They call it the ACLU. They were suing over a picture of Jesus. Somebody put a picture of Jesus, the court did this, in the courthouse. Picture of Jesus with the Ten Commandments. And a little sign above it said this: if you want to know peace, follow these laws. Now that seems harmless. Of course, they sued to get it torn down. I never followed it to see what actually happened. But essentially, they admit that it's healthy. They're willing to admit it's healthy to obey these laws, but it's not healthy to say what the laws are, when these are the very laws that have been proven for thousands of years to help us. You just have to wonder about the brain synapse might be. There might be some clog stuff going on in there, not thinking clearly. The sixth commandment, then, one of the ten, declares, "You shall not murder." Murder is the ultimate unjust act. But praise God, we have Jesus who can reconcile all things, the gospel. There's a deeper principle involved. See, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, well, we haven't committed murder. And he had to clear that, he had to set the law straight. There's a higher law that's in there. It's the law of love. And Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Many of us are familiar with this little section where Jesus talks about murder. And here's what he says in Matthew 5, verse 21. "You have heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Verse 22. Now here's Jesus, the lawgiver. Here's Jesus, the word of God. He says, "But I," because he has the authority. Verse 22, he's taking it to a whole other level now. A level that we wish he would not take it sometimes in our human nature, but he does. Here's what he says: "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, "You fool," in other words, "you really pile it on," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar," in other words, you want to be holy, you want to be spiritual, you want to be a believer, "and there remember that your brother has something against you," verse 24, leave your gift at the front of the altar. In other words, God will wait. You go back and take care of it. That's what he says here. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. The letter of the law is don't murder. The spirit of the law behind it all is loving one another and not allowing those discords to eventually lead to what would be murder. Even though we don't commit murder, we have murder in our hearts. God is against that. The spirit of love. Now, I remember a long time ago, I had somebody in a church, and they were against me for whatever reason, and they left the church. And what they don't know is I will follow them, and I'll have an interview with them to make sure everything's okay with us. And I don't care how long it takes, and I've done that many times, and I know they're uncomfortable, but I don't want to have anything against anyone or anyone to have anything against me. We'll get it straightened out. And that's really what it has to be, kind of our motto. It has to be our way of life. No matter who it is, an unbeliever, anybody, we get in their face in a loving way. We have to get in front of them, not on an email or a phone call, in person, and you just talk it out. And then you hopefully you can bury the hatchet or whatever it is. And that's the spirit behind this law. Be at peace with all people. See, the world sees crime as one thing. Now we've got a new crime called a hate crime. That's because they can't negotiate the first law. So they've got to up the ante a little bit, and they have the little groups of crimes they call hate crime. But Jesus makes no distinction. Any crime, any sin is hate against God. but we need the law, and the law is good. Jesus said in Matthew 15, it's the outside, it's not the outside that makes a man unclean. It's what's on the inside that makes him unclean. We all know that, don't we? We need to know how Jesus teaches that. So that's why we have to guard our hearts. Not what we do on the outside, although that's important, but it's what is on our inside. So keeping the Ten Commandments starts in our heart. It starts in our heart, the law of love. It's kind of cruel when you think about it. It's a cruel revelation. Why don't we just keep the outside and leave? Why doesn't God leave my heart alone? That isn't the way it works. He's after your heart. He wants to cleanse it. And you know, when your heart is fixed, when we've repented, aren't we happier? Oh, thank God I got that cleaned up. Praise God. And we're just set free. God wants to do that with everyone. And I believe he wants to do that with our nation. There's so many that are holding so many, even in a national way, holding things in, and we've got division and problems, and we need the Spirit of God to come in and sweep in and make a revival across our land. So Jesus addresses the problem of sin on the outside and the problem of sin on the inside. Proof that we've accepted his teaching is that love will become evident in our lives. In other words, we'll see an outward working of the inward working of the heart. And John talks about that in his letter way back by the book of Revelation, if you want to look back there. 1 John, his first letter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are. When you have something against somebody, don't let the sun go down before you get it fixed. And if you have, well, then that's got to be your number one chore. Get this thing fixed. That's it. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. Now, remember, we studied the 1 John a few months ago. We went through the whole thing. And John gives some hard lessons, absolute lessons. Of course, it's always softened in the gospel, but the absolute lessons are to get us moving, and that's why it sounds the way it sounds. We know that we have passed from death to life. In other words, we've been born again, we've been saved, because we love our brothers. There has to be evidence. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. You haven't been born again. Doesn't mean, of course, we can't fail, because 1 John 1, 9 says, if anyone sins, let him confess his sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's not saying that. It's just saying it can't be a lifestyle. You can't just go on and make it a lifestyle. And we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So John takes this and puts the full light on it. and says, you know, we have homework to do. We have to prove that we are born again, and that's part of our discipleship mission. And really, that's a reflection of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gives the law of reconciliation. We have the law of love on one side, then we have the law of reconciliation. What if God didn't bother to reconcile us to Him? He never sent Jesus. Jesus came a long ways to bring reconciliation, didn't He? From eternity to this time-space continuum. Bodiless spirit, now He has a body forever. He had to live and dwell with the numbskulls here on earth, and you can imagine all the stuff He had to look at and see. And then He died on a cross, undeserving. But then He rose again. Now He wants us to have that same spirit of reconciliation in our lives as well. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as we read before, therefore, if you're offering your gift on the altar and remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and get reconciled. And then come back and offer your gift. And we know what pleasure that brings us. Religion can be very dangerous. We could say, oh, I haven't murdered anyone. I'm following this or that religion. But God's word says if you have aught with anyone, if you have something, a problem, you go get that fixed. And believers go, you bet I will. I'm going to get that fixed. And it's something we have to learn how to do. Then come to God with our prayers. And I would like us to pray this morning, first of all, for our own personal lives, for things we might have undone in our own lives, that we would represent the heart attitude of the sixth commandment, that there'd be love in our hearts. Secondly, I would just like us to pray for our nation which I believe is falling and fallen and is going to continue to fall without a great awakening. And so what we're going to do is we're going to intercede for ourselves and intercede for our nation through this song that I have set up. For us. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we know, Lord, that we are helpless without You.